First scripture reading this morning is from Philippians and chapter 2, very familiar words. So, are we ready with the first slide, Pat? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sorry, it's not on the screen. I seem to have got something wrong with the computer this morning. You know, I can manage without the screen, I think. In a week where we've seen so many revenge attacks and violence and a dozen people killed in a Paris publishing house, and followed by the strongest possible armed responses in Belgium and France, we might be asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? It's very difficult, isn't it, when you see something going so terribly wrong and you think, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we take this action? And long before this happened, long before anything happened in Paris, some words were going through my mind as to what I wanted to share with you this morning, and it comes out of meekness and majesty. And I want to talk about this, if I dare use a big word, this dichotomy between God, this strangeness of this almighty, powerful God, and yet this humble, meek Jesus who can come and put his arms around us and comfort us. And we can see in this text in Philippians about much of the meekness of God through Jesus. But you know, if you want to understand where Jesus is coming from as a meek person, you have to understand where he's come from as a majestic person. We can't really get a true grip on Jesus' humility until we see his majesty. So you'll have to indulge me for a few minutes this morning. So I'm going to talk about the majesty of God. First of all, I've got a couple of scriptures. Can we have the next slide, Pat? Is it? Oh, it is, yeah, right. Yeah, sorry, I just added this in afterwards because it's amazing that I missed this scripture, but I did, fortunately, God brought me to it. Wonderful words, this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heavens and on the earth and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And I want to expand on that as we go through this morning. Let's move on to Psalm 93. Psalm 93 says, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the word is established and it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted you up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up your voice, up their voice. Their floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waters of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, for evermore. A little bit more of the picture of the might of God. Starts to build up a picture. Let's look at Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 15. Talking about Jesus. The He is Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You know, it doesn't leave any room for doubt, does it? You can't say all, oh, except this, or you forgot that. No, all things. We want to look at all things this morning. Let's go right back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And I've got one more scripture, which actually comes from quite an unexpected source when you're talking about how the majesty of God. But in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 22, it says this: "It is he, God, who sits above the circle of the earth." You maybe heard many in the Middle Ages, they always thought the earth was flat. They obviously haven't read their Bibles. Because right from that, written, 3,000-4,000 years ago, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And it wasn't a flat circle, it was a globe, it was the circle of the earth as we now know it. But this is our majestic God. In the beginning, God. You know, there might have been a Big Bang. There might be quarks and there might be black holes and all manner of scientific mumbo jumbo. But in the beginning, God. And I refuse to fall into the trap of political correctness at this point. I'm with Robin Mark when he closed his song. Do you remember the song, "These Are the Days of Elijah"? And it closes with the line repeated time and time again: "There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah." And we need to get that firmly into our mindset. It's in my mindset. There is no God like Jehovah. Colossians tells us. Oh, so we go back, just maybe there's no God like Jehovah. And that's in stark contrast, if you like, to Islam, which has this, "There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet." Nonsense. There's no God like Jehovah. And that has to be our mindset and our understanding all the way through. Nothing else. I almost said stuff political correctness. Forget political correctness. Let's keep it simple. There's no God like Jehovah. See, Colossians tells us that all things were created through him and for him. Okay, I'm just going to give you a bit of an idea of how big our God is. You know, when I was a lad, and I went to a Methodist church, and we had a bookstall on this Methodist church, I think there were about 5 books on it. But one of the books was called, and I'll never forget it, it's called "Your God is Too Small." Well, I want to this morning just tell you just how big our God is. Our majestic God is the architect of all that surrounds us. He commissioned everything. And his son, Jesus, threw stars into space. I read a little something about the universe. Apparently now, they think the universe is 93 billion light years from one end to the other. And that is until they get a bigger telescope. Now, if you want to know how far 93 billion miles is, you've got to start looking at light years. And this is the size of a light year. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. It takes 8 and a bit minutes for what happened on the sun to reach us. That's how fast light travels. But if you then go on and multiply it by how long it travels in a minute, and an hour, and a day, and a year, that's how far it travels in 1 year. I think that's something like 6 trillion miles or something like that. It's a colossal distance. But in fact, the nearest star in the sky that's known is 4 times that distance away. They measure the distance. They don't suddenly come up and say, "Oh, the stars are so many trillion billion miles away." They measure distance in light years, that number. The next nearest star to our sun is 4 light years away. And the whole universe measures across this next big, huge number cliff. Can you imagine that sort of distance? And there are lots more equally staggering numbers. But they're so big, they become meaningless, don't they? It's like when they start talking about the national debt. You think, well, I don't understand numbers like that. I mean, I could write them a cheque, but it possibly would bounce. Now, our God sits enthroned above all this creation. He sits above all that great distance. This picture actually factually is wrong. It should have all the Milky Way, all the constellations, all the galaxies. You know, we talk about the Milky Way, which you can hardly see. But if you go to Africa, when you go to Africa, you will see, if you're very fortunate, the Milky Way. Because the night sky is much darker and there's much less light pollution. And you'll see the Milky Way. But when you look at it, just remember this, that there are estimated to be another 100,000 Milky Ways out there. It's just incredible, the enormity. And when we think our God is too small, he's not. He's huge. He's an amazing God. And he sits above it all. God knows every star, every planet. Now last week, I think it was last week or the week before, they've actually discovered a new planet. And they think this new planet has got the right temperature and the right atmosphere and the right conditions to sustain life. They'll probably want to go and have a look at it. It's 490 light years away. So if we could travel at the speed of light, it would take us 490 years to get there. Now, we can't be sure it'll still be there when we get there. And if we got there and sent some information back, we can't be sure the Earth will be still here when it gets back. The numbers are mind-blowing. But you know, this is an amazing thing. I discovered this when I was thinking the other day. And I don't know if it's my own words or whether I found it somewhere else, but this. Science only discovers what God already knows. And it's just an amazing truth, isn't it? Everything, these scientists keep finding something else. And every once in a while they say, well, we got all that wrong because we've got some new thinking now. They're only discovering what God already knows. I think that's a picture of DNA on there. And for years and years, nobody understood it until, 50 years ago, it was discovered. God knew. God knew it all from the beginning. So I hope that gives us a little bit of an idea of the size of our God. God sits enthroned above it all. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11. This text is also in Psalm 29 verse 2. And it says this. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. As I try to paint a picture of how big God is, the psalmist asks us to ascribe greatness to him. The psalmist asks us to think of the glory that's due to the name of this amazing God who created so much. And the question comes, you know, in our prayers, do we acknowledge who God is? Do we acknowledge what he's done? Do we acknowledge him? Creator God, Father God, you're sitting above all this. I want to ascribe to you all the glory that's due to your name. And why? Because, and I'll come to this again in a minute, I want to give God the glory for all he's done, because I want to worship him in the beauty of his holiness. I want to come into his very presence. And we'll come to that we're going to come into the presence of Almighty God so that we can bow down before him and give him all that's due to his name. Now this is an amazing God. Some people out there don't know God. Quite a lot of people out there don't know God. There was a time when we didn't know God. But even when we didn't know God, even if we still were not saved today, let me say this, he is still worthy of all honour, all glory and all praise. Do you understand that? See, try to give you an example. I don't like football. I loathe and detest football. If they never played another football match ever, it would be too soon. I don't like it. But I have to admit that there are some very clever people out there who play a very skillful game and are good at it. They get far too much money for it, but they are good at it. So because I don't like it, because I don't have anything to do with it, doesn't stop it happening. And it doesn't stop one or two people now boiling up inside and thinking, well, my football team are wonderful, etc. But I'm coming from this point of view. Even before I was saved, I had to come to this point where I could join with the hymn writer and say, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Because there came that day when God revealed himself to me. And so out of not knowing, out of wondering, having started to say, well, I need to find out, well, perhaps I want to know more, I then come to the point where I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me. Because then all of a sudden I recognise that I'm a sinner. God starts to reveal my sin to myself, and then I wonder, how could I do it? But Jesus still received me and brought me to himself. Because God invites us into his awesome presence. You know, that's in itself, that's amazing, isn't it? That God, this mighty God, 93 billion light years of creation, could say, come to me. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm thinking, is he not too busy keeping a register of all the stars and knowing where they're at? No, he's got time for you and he's got time for me. And this amazing, awesome creator of everything invites you and me into his presence. He wants you to know more of his majesty and to come into his presence. But he wants you to come into his presence in awe and wonder. And with the greatest possible respect. See, one of the sad things is so often in our prayer times we come rushing and into this tabernacle of prayer. And we charge through the gates of praise. It's almost like we went to a Catholic church the other week. I don't want to disrespect the Catholic church, but there were people coming in and they walk in and they bow or bob or whatever it is they do, and we want to sit down. And sometimes we're like that. We come rushing into church. We rush to the altar. Sorry, Lord, go and sit down. We forget the praise, and we get to this point where we just want to pray our penny prayers. Not my words, those were the ways of Selwyn Hughes. But he said this, how often do we think of the trivial without thinking of the mighty? About thinking of the major? When I picked up my Bible notes the other day, I'd been fiddling around. I wanted some information. I wanted a picture off my Bible notes, and I do it all online with my Kindle. And so when I'd got this picture I wanted for some completely separate purpose, I'd lost where I was in my Bible reading notes. And there's a slider on the bottom, and I slid it to where I thought it was, and I pushed the button. And it said Friday, and I thought, yes, it's Friday today, that'll be fine. Actually, it was the Friday before. It was the 9th of January, and not the 16th. And I just started looking at it, and it was almost as though God had just taken me straight back to that page, because it said this, from Selwyn Hughes, it's Every Day with Jesus, Selwyn Hughes, 9th of January this year, and Selwyn's talking about prayer, and he said this, I wish people would love God for himself, not for the fear of going to hell or the hope of getting a reward in heaven. I wish people would love God for himself. And an old hymn writer paraphrased some psalms when he wrote these words. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name. And that's a little bit of the majesty of God, this amazing creator. Don't let's lose sight of this picture of the galaxies, 93 billion miles. But let's turn, as we must, because time moves on, and look at the meekness of God. And the meekness in the dictionary today says this: it means humbly patient or docile as under provocation from others, overly submissive or compliant, spiritless, tame, gentle, kind. And we tend to think of the meek people as being pushed down, don't we? Oppressed. It was supposed to have been a very difficult thing for the gospel writers to do, because this concept, because the gospels were written in Greek, or in Aramaic and translated into Greek, whichever they were working on at the time. But in Greek, the Greeks did not have a concept of being meek. They thought being meek was to be degraded, to be pushed down, to be trampled upon. They didn't understand what it meant to be gentle of heart. And I think the truth is that a lot of Western culture relies on Greek thinking today, that we don't want to be meek, we don't want to be seen to be pushed down or trodden underfoot, we want to be strong and powerful. And sometimes we need to change our mindset from a Greek way of thinking to a Jewish and an Eastern culture way of thinking. There are two major uses of this word meekness in Scripture, and it's firstly in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now it's amazing, isn't it? A lot of people don't want to be meek, but yet if you read this, "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth." What's the one thing they want to do? These people who don't want to be meek, they want to inherit the earth. What it is, they don't want the process. They want to go straight to the end result. Well, secondly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away." We're looking at the background of Jesus, co-creator of the whole universe. Might and majesty are his names, and splendor and glory is his dwelling place. And yet this eternal God, so majestic, so magnificent, so indescribable, took the incredible decision to change the earth forever. See, God the Father, out of love and compassion for you and me, sent his one and only Son. John 3:16 says, very, very familiar words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The very purpose of God sending his Son to the world. And if we move on into Matthew 26, it says this, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." We've spoken on that so many times, haven't we? It's like this. Jesus had a choice. We all have a choice. Jesus had the choice. He could have said no. He could have said, "Father, take this cup away. I can't do it." But he was prepared to humble himself, to make himself nothing. And this, it's this strangeness between power and meekness that I want to concentrate on. God, we think of sometimes as incapable of displaying anger and outrage. But Jesus wasn't incapable of displaying anger and outrage. You've only got to look at him walking into the temple and seeing the money changers. What did he do? I mean, he's one man. Well, I know he's the Son of God, but he was one human being, and he walked into a temple with all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the traders, and the visitors and the worshippers, and he just went in and scattered the money changers' tables. John 2:15 says this, "And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And that's not the gentle Jesus that many have been thinking about. See, three times in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus calls the Pharisees vipers. And I don't think it was said, "Oh, you vipers." I don't think he said it like that. He would come along and say, "You brood of vipers." And he would say, if I dare say it, with venom in his voice. But there you are. "You brood of vipers." And Jesus burned with the anger of God at the abuse of his Father's house, at the abuse of his Father's coming kingdom. But yet, of course, Jesus was the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Because he did this. I know this is a very twee picture. You probably had this up on your Sunday school wall many, many years ago. But Jesus was that gentle person who would say, "Suffer little children to come unto me." What about the time when he met the woman accused of adultery? And the Pharisees were picking up the stones. And Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And one by one they walked away until there was only him and the woman left. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" "They've gone." And he said, "Then neither do I condemn you." See, Jesus could have looked at this woman and said, "Well, she's a sinner. She was caught in adultery. The law just says she should be stoned. Get on with it. What is it to me?" But no, Jesus was gentle and meek and compassionate when he dealt with the woman. And eventually he turned round to her and said, "Go and sin no more." No wrath of God, no brood of vipers, no anger, but a gentle, meek, mild Jesus meeting her in a point of need. Let's move on. Read quite a bit of Spurgeon this week. Not always easy, but what a brilliant preacher. And he said something about the gentle, lovely character of Christ should be a high and powerful inducement to sinners to come to Christ. See, sometimes saying to people, "You're a sinner and you're not going to go to heaven," doesn't work. It's like Jesus. It would be almost like, "You brood of vipers." You would probably cringe and, "What's he on about?" But then you'd walk away. But if I say to you, "I want to embrace you with the love of Jesus, I want to tell you about my loving Saviour who's prepared to come and die for you." As I take on that approach, people listen. You don't want to hear me preaching hellfire, damnation, sulphur and brimstone too much, do you? All right, some do. But in actual fact, it's often the meek and gentle approach that works as we get alongside people. Do you want to be meek? Almost assuming that you're not. But do you want to be meek? 21st century living and teaching and example is that we should walk tall. Be proud. Don't admit our failings. Don't accept other people's inadequacies. But we spent quite a bit of time with YWAM. We spent over 5 years working with YWAM at one time or another. And one of the things that amazed me was we would often have a visiting speaker who would come and share a word and often then say at the end, "Right now, if the word has touched any of you today, I want you to come forward for prayer." And the thing that annoyed all the students on the course was we couldn't get to the front for the leaders because they were not holding back. You know, the proud man would say, "Well, let them go. I don't need prayer. I can wait." The humble man says, "Me first. I need prayer as much as or more than anybody else." But so often pride gets in the way. And there's another two or three sermons there already. But sometimes we have to learn to empty ourselves before God. Because only empty vessels can receive. If we're full, we can't receive. We have to make room, as it were. And sometimes we're full of nonsense and stuff and nonsense of this world. that stops the teaching of Jesus getting into us. It's like the little boy going home from school, isn't it? Well, did you learn anything today? No, I already knew it. I know it all. I already knew what they were saying. But we don't, do we? We don't know. We've got to receive. We've got to take on board what Jesus is saying. And sometimes we have to learn to empty ourselves of the rubbish so we can fill ourselves with the good stuff. Spurgeon listed 5 points very quickly on meekness. He said, Jesus was meek as opposed to being ferocious. He wasn't a zealot and he wasn't a bigot. His kingdom doesn't grow by force. See, unlike Muhammad and Islam, which rules by terror and sword, Jesus does not call us to take the sword of revenge. Jesus kept his stern side under control. And the classic phrase, he hated sin, but he loved the sinner. He was meek in heart. Unlike Moses, who was a great man, a great leader, led the children of Israel out of Egypt, led them through the desert for 40 years. But he was not approachable in the way Jesus was approachable. Look at the woman at the well. Jesus just sat down with her and talked to her. And he could again have said, the wrath of God is upon you, you've been married 5 times and you're living in sin with the 6th man. Or he could have said, where's your husband? Just a simple question. The woman could have said, well, what's it got to do with you? But he said it in such a way that she was ready to open up to him. The harsh person, well, I'm not going to talk to you, but the gentle person, yes, I'll open up to you. I'll tell you more. I've had 5 husbands. I've now living with a 6th man. But Jesus touched her heart. Jesus was king, but unlike other kings. I don't know why I put these big words in. But I said, consider Ahasuerus. Have you all heard of him, haven't you? It's a name you think of often. But he was the king in the book of Esther. And he was the king that no one could approach unless they were invited. Even his wife needed an invitation to go and talk to her husband. And Esther... Now, I'm not recommending this practice, Nick. But she risked everything by going in to speak to the king when she hadn't been invited. But Jesus was the humble king. He came riding on a simple donkey. But the crowds pushed aside and allowed him through and sang Hosanna to the King of Kings. Suddenly the crowd said, we don't need a king who's so pompous and arrogant, we need a king who can come with a humble heart. And Jesus was totally unselfish. Look at the return of the prodigal son. The father lays down everything. He laid down his pride, his hurt, his anguish, his disappointment. Laid it all down so his son could return to the family. And there was never ever a thought in the father's mind of looking at his son and saying, wait till I get you home. It was, come home, we've got a calf, we'll kill that, we'll have a feast, put a robe on him, a ring on his finger, let's celebrate. This is meekness, isn't it? So now we're beginning to see 2 different characters of God, the meekness and the majesty. How do we approach this majestic God? How do we reverence a man so lowly in nature? Can you indulge me just for another minute and we talk about more of the amazingness of God and the wonderfully named God? There's a sun. I love the name of one of these planets. Have you heard of the planet called Betelgeuse? Well, Betelgeuse, if you look up in the night sky, and I did this last night, you can see Orion. And it's very current. Even in England, you can see this, 3 across the belt, and 2 at the bottom, the Hunter, Orion. It's there. Well, this star here, the 2nd brightest in the galaxy, it's called Betelgeuse. And it's the only way you'll ever remember it.
But do you know that that star that you can see almost every night here in Spain, it's wonderful, you can look up, that star is 1,000 times bigger than our sun. There's our sun. And I know even Andrew doesn't dare take photographs of the sun. Not if you've got any sense anyway. Might get away with taking one of Beetlejuice. But that just gives you an idea. I did work it out and I forgot to bring it. Our dog's got a little ball about this big. A little rubber ball. An inch in diameter. And if you stood with your back against this wall and looked straight down to the very far end wall, that's the ratio between our sun and this planet Beetlejuice. Fortunately, it's a long way away, so it doesn't look too big. But it is just part of God's amazing creation. And just one more little fact, just to give you a bit more of a sense of how big our God is. Every sun burns off gas all the time. Now, we've all got gas bottles in our houses, haven't we? Or nearly all of us. And they're, when you pick them up, and they're quite handleable, aren't they, when they're empty? And you take them to the gas station or the petrol station, and you get a full one. And then you struggle to lift it in. There's 12.5 kilos of gas in one of those bottles. And as you like, as the fires run, the gas gets less, doesn't it? So it's burning off. There's a planet out there that's burning off the gas at the rate, the weight of which is 500 times the weight of our Earth each year. It is just absolutely amazing. And our God created it. Our God commissioned Jesus to put that planet in place, in orbit, exactly where it is, for however many million years it's been there. Isn't it incredible? God reigns in splendour over all of creation. And you know, the astronomers, they don't know how many stars there are out there. But God does. Look at this scripture in Genesis 22:17. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. God reigns in splendour. And this all-powerful God sent his son, his one and only son, to this tiny, tiny planet to meet with you and me. Not only to walk the earth, but to meet with people, to scratch them where they itch, to minister to them in love, and to submit himself to a cruel cross so that the mighty force of sin could be defeated once and for all in a single blow. This Jesus who came to be servant of all is worthy of all honour, all glory, all praise, and is longing for you to come to him and worship him, not with a begging list of penny prayers, but with a humble heart that is full of awe and wonder and amazement. Will you worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness? Will you bow down before him and give him honour and praise? Will you seek first the kingdom of God? Because then all these things will be added to you. Amen. Father, I want to thank you this morning that you, mighty God, have made yourself available to me. Yes. Father, I thank you that tiny, insignificant little me can come into your presence and bow before you, and you lift me and you hold me close, and you just want to be in relationship with me. Father, I pray this week that we will get a bigger picture of an almighty, amazing, all-powerful God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.